Good morning. It truly is a wonderful season. I think Christmas is one of my favorite holidays, and I don't know whether it's because of the traditions and the warmth and family and all the memories that come flooding in that have happened around this time or if it's something else. But I've been kind of paying attention this year of how many people are going to that happy holidays or trying to take Christ out of Christmas. And yet it seems like no amount of how hard people try, it can't be done. Taking the Christ out of Christmas, that's really an amazing thing. And as I thought about it, no matter how hard people try, they cannot ignore Christ and who He is. For thousands of years, His name has been at the forefront of people's battles and problems. And there's always been an enemy of God, an enemy of Christ, and there's always been people standing true to His name. And as you look at any other men and you say, who can that be said? Can that be said of any other man that's ever walked this earth? And it can't. Not like Christ. And it kind of makes you wonder, how can anyone deny the truth of what He is? But that's not what we're talking about today, just kind of a little thing. I'm going to continue on with part of the stuff that I was talking about a couple weeks ago. So if you would turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And we'll do a little bit of review just so that we get everybody kind of back on the page that we were at when we left. Starting in verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And the motto that I wanted us to take away last week, and as you bring it back to your minds throughout, I hope you had a chance to think about it, it says, he who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. We talked about how this fruit is very varied in what it is that God is working in your life. Perhaps the fruit of abiding in Christ is health for you at this particular time. Perhaps fruit is the peace of God in a particularly stressful time. Perhaps fruit is actually seeing results in your ministry at church. Perhaps fruit is growing in the knowledge of Christ and of what He's working, and of the Scriptures through study of them. Fruit comes in various forms, but it always starts and it always bears much fruit by abiding in Christ. And we talked about what it was to abide in Christ, and I gave us three things that I kind of broke it down in my mind so that I could kind of get some logic to it, and that was abiding in Christ in thought, abiding in Christ in word, and abiding in Christ indeed. Last time we had a chance to talk about abiding in Christ in our thought. And I mentioned to you that I believe that of all of them, that is one of the most important. Because thoughts and what we think and what is in our mind is kind of at the root issue. Out of our mind springs all kinds of things. Matthew 12:34 says this, it's Christ talking to the Pharisees, he says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see that what's inside, what is in our hearts, what it is our minds, is what comes out of our mouth. So if you cannot have the inside problem fixed, if you're allowing your mind to roam to and fro and your heart is full of contentions and evil and greed, how can you expect anything good to come out of your mouth? And that's what Christ is saying. And so I really believe that what is in abiding in Christ in our mind and heart and thoughts is really the key, the root. But there's some practical things and some things we can do about abiding in Christ in our words. And that's what I want to cover today. How many times have you ever been in a situation? You're having a heated discussion with somebody about some disagreement. Tempers flare. The volume of the conversation begins to slowly rise. Words get ugly. People start pointing out personal and character flaws in the other person. And before you know it, the damage has already been done. The words have escaped your mouth before you had a chance to reach out there and grab them. I imagine each and every one of us can lay claim to having that happen to them, probably on more than one occasion. I want to spend a little bit of time in James, and you probably are all familiar with this passage, but I think he gives a very apt description of what the tongue is and how it affects the person. So if you would, turn with me to James chapter 3. I want to take up our reading and read several verses here, but let's take up our reading in verse 4. It says, "Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature, of sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring can yield both salt water and fresh." There's two things here, as I was thinking about it, that my mind has always gone back to in this passage. And that is the fourth verse. And he's talking about ships. And I'm not huge on ships, as some would be big and knowing history and stuff, but I've enjoyed some of the physics and some of the stories and the adventure that's happened on ships. But you look at ships, and he's right. The size of the rudder, the thing that actually steers the ship, is very small compared to the ship itself. And so it is, our tongues. How often has our tongues gotten us into trouble? How fast is it to lead us or lead someone else astray? Then the other thing that this passage impressed upon me and that I've remembered throughout the years, and it says, "Does a spring bring forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening?" You see, we are, as Christians, a testimony, an example to unbelievers. And so what comes out of our mouths, people will judge not only you, but Christianity as a whole, if you're one of the few people that they have a light into that picture. So when they see stuff coming out of your mouth that is bitter, is mean, is hateful, how can they respect any of the good stuff that comes out? What will they remember? Let me ask you this. If you live on a property somewhere and you have a fresh, bubbling brook that is just so clear and so clean, and it just looks like you just want to go up there with a steel dipper and dip into that fresh, cold water and take a drink. But you know something. You know that every month, sometime during the month, the neighbor upstream dumps some raw sewage into the stream. Just once a month. But you don't know when. How many of you are going to trust that water that you drink out of your spring? I don't know about you, but I probably wouldn't. And so it is with our tongue. We as Christians have to be so careful, because a little bit can pollute the majority. It's interesting. Much good to the church has happened through the verbal ministry of men and women throughout the ages. But we can also say that a lot of destruction has been dealt through the words of men and women throughout the ages. Almost every one of us has an example of a split church that has disagreed upon certain words or friendships broken because of a harsh word here or there. So the tongue can be very destructive. So how do we combat this? What power do we have to work at it, to make it better? How do we abide in Christ in our words? I don't think there is a recipe, and I don't think there's guarantee of full success, but there's a couple things that I've been convicted of recently that I thought would be perhaps helpful unto you all. And so I've kind of just once again categorized it into three kind of topics, and I want to talk about how do we control what we say? How do we control the content as the first point? How do we control the words that we use, or controlling the words that we use? And as we as Christians, how do we have a message that is consistent with the message of abiding in Christ? So let's talk about the first point, controlling the content. I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and for those who want to turn can. This is the first verse as I started this whole series of messages that really kind of struck home with me as I was thinking about abiding in Christ, and I've read this during the same week. Verse 4. Well, let me just start in verse 1 to give it some background. It says, "Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." The specific things I want to talk about in verse 4, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. Foolish talking. What does it mean, foolish talking? I had to think on this for a while, and I kind of had a broad view, but as I really dug down into it, I kind of looked at it. We're talking about things that are foolish. Things that are stupid, dull, idle. That's the word of foolishness used in this context. And I was kind of coming up with some things that I have seen in my life, I have done in my life, that would be considered foolish. And others have done it as well. And so one of the things that I want to talk about first is foolish talking, and specifically glorifying that which is wrong. What do I mean? Glorifying that which is wrong. How many of you, maybe more so guys, have been around a group of guys, and they're sitting there talking about how fast they can get from point A to point B? I remember sitting talking with a bunch of guys here, and they were talking about, oh, I can get to camp in 45 minutes. Other guy, well, I can get to it in 30 minutes. Well, I can get to in 25 minutes. And within that is a sense of boasting. And you knew that if you drove the speed limit, that it took you a full 50 minutes. What were they talking about? They were glorifying breaking the law. They were glorifying reckless driving. They were glorifying things that were wrong. And the danger of it is one, it's stupid because a lot of kids have died because of it. And so you're sitting here glorifying it. Well, what about the 16-year-old that's sitting behind you? Huh, if he can do it that fast, surely I can. Glorifying things that are wrong. Talking about, it gets real easy trying to one-up somebody. You're sitting there with the guys and everyone's talking about different stories and different, and you want to feel like you're part of the group. And you start talking and suddenly you find yourself glorying in something you should not have been glorying at all. Glorifying that which is wrong. The other thing about foolish talking, and it kind of has to do with something we don't use the term a whole lot, but idle talking. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterward." A different translation says, "A fool vents all his feelings." Idle talk. We've been watching, me and Rachel, a show, the main subject is the British Navy back in the 1700s and 1800s. And there was a couple scenes in there where the crew were kind of grumbling about the captain and grumbling about the situation. And one of the midshipmen or lieutenants would walk by and said, "Hey, watch your tongue." Why? Because they knew that talk like that would spread discontentment. They knew that talk like that would not help the situation in which they were in, but it would only breed and fester people's feelings. Abiding in Christ is not speaking everything that's on your mind. If you can't help the situation by talking, what good is it in spreading discontent amongst other people? Idle talking. Will your words help the situation, or will it just sow discord? I've also heard people in different meetings and assemblies I've been complaining about the elders. Well, if the elders would just do this, things would be better. Kind of sitting there armchair quarterbacking, right? Idle talk, complaining about stuff. I guarantee you that most of the elders in the churches that I've been, if you've had a problem and saw a solution and were willing to take the responsibility and work, are more than willing to have you help. Idle talking. The second part of the verse is foolish talking, and it contains a lot of things, but I think it's something to kind of be aware of. Foolish talking. Don't be the fool in your words. The second part, nor coarse jesting. I don't know about y'all, but I kind of work in a environment where it's mostly non-Christians. And so you'll be sitting in the break room, you'll be standing around the water cooler, you'll be taking a ride, and suddenly people start joking around, right? And sometimes those jokes turn pretty foul. They turn pretty bad. They turn rather coarse, meaning rough. So what do? Do we laugh right along with everybody else? Or do we maybe even add a little fuel to the fire, keep the laughter going by saying, "Hey, well, what about this or what about that?" And I've been very convicted about this because it's hard, because it's laughter. It's fun. It's funny. It's camaraderie, joining all the guys. But before you know it, you've joined them in something coarse, something bad, something maybe even a little raunchy that you should have been staying away from. It's easy to fall into because it goes from just talking about the weather to a joke, and suddenly you're there. What do? For me, as I thought about it, and I've been working on it or trying to work on it, I realized that when I'm feeling uncomfortable about the language, about the content, about what they're talking about, that's really the leading of the Spirit. And what is that leading? That leading is that I need to leave. It's not a place that I should be at. And it's happened a couple times. And I've gotten up out of the break room and I've started walking out and I hear, "Well, Josh must not have liked what we were talking about." And part of me wants to say, "You're right, you know." Turn around and say, "You're exactly right." But think of this. When you're leaving, you're in good company because Christ goes with you. Because you guaranteed he would not be found amongst those in that content. So if you feel uncomfortable, trust the Spirit's leading. When we're talking about jokes and jesting with other people, there is room for that in our lives. But we need to evaluate what our words are going to be. I don't know about you, but nowadays, it seems like any word you say or any thought you have, someone can take that, put a spin on it, and turn it bad. Have you ever had, I'm sure everyone has noticed something like that. You know, you're sitting there and talking, and suddenly someone turns it into some sort of a sexual innuendo, and you're like, what happened? That was just an honest statement, just sit here talking. I had no clue. We need to be careful about some of the words we're using. Think about it a little bit, because people can turn it. Don't make it easy for them to do. And finally, I think one of the best things that helped me is remember this scripture. Several verses, or several words, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. As a Christian, as a believer who is abiding in Christ, these things do not belong in us, in our vocabulary or in our talk. Secondly, if we can control the content, if we can control what we're talking about, or at least work at it, the second thing we want to work on is controlling the words that we use. Matthew 26:74 is talking about Peter. When they're asking the servant girl, remember she was asking, oh, you're him who followed Jesus. I know you are. Remember what he did. And it says, then he began to curse and swear. Stressful times will bring out the worst. If you've grown up, you know, perhaps you were saved later in life and a lot of those cursings and swearings were part of your vocabulary, it's all the more harder for you to control it during stressful times. But as a believer, we are honor bound to try to work and have the vocabulary of a saint, have the vocabulary of someone who is redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's fairly clear, I think, about cursing, and I think it's well understood that it's not good what you should be doing. But what about replacement words? Have you noticed? Well, I can't quite say this word. It's a little too salty for me, so I'm going to use this word. When everybody knows that they're equating to each other. And how many times I've heard, you know, they're still swearing, they're just using a different word for it. And then the other thing is controlling the words we use is innuendo. Saying words that aren't bad in and of themselves, but in the context of conversation, mean something that shouldn't be talked about. Something we can work on. When you're around it all the time, and I've worked with some, you know, linemen and maintenance crews and stuff, and they kind of consider themselves men's men, salty guys. If you don't like the language, you know, you can leave kind of guys. And the hard part is when you're around that, as a requirement of your job, suddenly those words start popping in your mind in certain situations. And so when you're around this, you got to be so careful to make sure that any time a word pops in your mind, that you instantly push it out. We confess and forsake the sin of using wrong words. We keep our minds centered on right things. If you're sitting there and let's say you're just busy with your hands doing something and your mind can roam, keep your minds praying for a brother. Because when you happen to stub your toe or smash your finger, if your mind is sitting there concentrating on that, those words are way back there. It helps if you can keep centered on things. And unfortunately, sometimes people give you a hard time for being innocent. When they think, you should know this word. This past couple months, I was saying something and I was mispronouncing the word. I was talking about a British pastry dish. And it had the same spelling, little different pronunciation than another word, and it was quite inappropriate. And I was totally oblivious to it, and everybody was giving me the hardest time. And at first I was a little bit, I should have known that word. And then I was like, you know, Lord, thank you that I didn't know what that word was. It's okay to not know. It's okay to be innocent. So if we can control our content, we can work on the words that we use and abiding in Christ in our word, then we should also have a message. That's our third point. What do we want to convey in our speech? I know we all know that we need to take opportunities to give the gospel. When God provides them to us and there's that open door, we need to take that open door that God provides. But how can we abide in Christ in our normal conversation? When that door isn't wide open, when it's just a word here or a word there, how can we abide in Christ in our normal conversation? And so I have just a couple little things that I've thought about and have been working on. And that is, we can have a message of humility and repentance. One thing that men of this world do not do very well at all is apologize. Why is that? And I think it's because it's the same pride that keeps them from apologizing is what keeps them from Christ. When we have said something or done something wrong, we need to apologize for it, verbally and to them. Don't just wait thinking that they're going to forget it. Say, well, I'll give it a couple weeks, and if they still remember, I'll see how the relationship is going, and then we'll see if I need to apologize, right? Hoping they'll forget it, hoping let bygones be bygones, or something like that. I think people notice a difference when you come up to them and say, you know, I sure hope I didn't hurt your feelings yesterday when I said this. I'm sorry. I've had so many people, oh, my thin's thicker than that, you don't have to worry. So be it. But I said it and they knew that I felt that I was somewhat wrong. I think this can go more than just in other things, but it can be husbands to wives. I think men have a lot harder time, I don't know for sure, but men have a tough time apologizing. I think it's kind of this, I was right, kind of a macho thing, I'm not sure. But men have a lot of times. But husbands, verbally apologize to your wives. Parents, to your children. You want to make as big an impact in your children's life as providing proper discipline? Let them know that you're not perfect and apologize when you're wrong. It will make a difference. They will see you not as a weaker thing, but as that much stronger. By swallowing our pride, we can make a way for reconciliation. We can make that way. Perhaps you're not totally in the wrong. Perhaps even they're more so than wrong, but you know as a sinner that you did not handle the situation best that it could have been handled. By you apologizing, it makes a way for the other person to come into reconciliation with you. And as an example of Christ, that's what's most important. If our Lord could humble himself to bear punishment for sins that was not his, shouldn't we be able to humble ourselves and at least apologize for something that we did wrong? Make a conscious effort to have a message of humility and a message of repentance. Second, let's have a message of giving all the glory to God. As Christians, we know how much blessing we have in our life. I was sitting there thinking about all the things through the past couple years that God has blessed me with. A wife, a child, a house, cars that actually run all the time. Things that are great blessings. His son, health, peace, provision. And the list can go on and on and on. And we've all thought about it recently because we've had the Thanksgiving where people tend to reflect on those things. But we know as Christians where those good things come from. And we need to give him the glory. A lot of times that there's been a particular person at work. He's kind of a guy we've been talking with, and I come in and I put my lunch down that my wife has made me, and every day it's some leftover of some kind that she's either frozen or made the night before, and everybody's pretty much jealous of my lunches because they're sitting eating their bologna sandwich, and I'm sitting there, you know, eating, you know, lasagna or something like that. And so I kind of brag on her a little bit. And one of the guys says, "Man, you sure are lucky to found someone like that." And I said, "Oh, yeah, I am." That's not true. I'm blessed. I'm blessed by God in providing the spouse that He's given me. It's not luck. Luck has no part in a Christian's life. So when you know that God has done something for you, don't write it off as luck. Don't write it off as I worked really hard. Give God the glory that is due His name. And give it verbally as a testimony unto others. We should not change our message to make it more fitting to the crowd. Amongst believers, it's easy. "Oh yeah, I'm really blessed by the Lord this year." What about in the people who don't? Finally, we need to be positive in our message. What group of people do you know that have as much to be joyful about? We know where we're going. We know what cost it took us to get there. We know where we'll spend eternity. Why should we not be joyful? Sure, circumstances at work can get you down. Circumstances in life can make things hard. But we need to step back and remember what's truly important. We need to have a joyful and positive message to others. It's easy to get stressed out and to get angry and to start wishing bad on people and different things like that. But we need to have a testimony and a message that comes from our heart, that comes from the joy that is around us. I was thinking of that song, that Christmas song, "Joy to the World, the Lord is come." It's easy to be joyful in this time of year. It's on our forefront of our minds. But we need to keep it there. We as Christians should have a positive message. We should have a positive outlook on life. We shouldn't let things get us down and let that affect everybody else around us. Negativity can kind of be somewhat of a disease or a bacteria that spreads to other people. You've all seen it. You have that one guy, and he is just negative about everything. It doesn't matter what president's in office, he's negative about it. It doesn't matter what boss he has, he's negative about it. It's like his sole purpose in life is to sit and complain. We've always ran into those type of people. We should not be one of them. Don't let the circumstances take your joy away. So I guess that's kind of, as I was thinking about abiding in Christ in our word, if we can work on the content of our speech, make sure that what we say is worthy of the King. If we can work on the words that we say so that nothing can be skewed, so that spring of water will always be fresh, no bad flowing through it. If we can have some messages in our life, and each one of you may have a different message than something that I talked about today. Maybe you want to have a message of love. Maybe you want to have a message of something that is near and dear to your heart. Then make that message sound forth in your speech. I think above all, is you need to make a concise effort. Don't just live your life thinking, "Well, everything will kind of work out," or I hope my speech changes. That's not good enough. You need to stop a minute and think about what you're saying. The psalmist had the same issue, and this is the prayer, and I think it's a prayer that all of us could pray. Psalms 141, verse 3, he says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." we can pray that our speech would be worthy. We can pray that we may abide in Christ in our speech. And we will bear much fruit. Let's thank Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You do help us. That as we work on abiding in You, we're not alone in this venture. And Lord, our tongues and our mouths may fly off faster than we can deal with them. And Lord, help us to be able to have the humility to apologize for those things, but that we may still continue to work at doing what we need to do, that we might honor You in word, that we may abide in Christ in our word. Thank You for this day and the opportunity that we can have. And as we look on this next week with excitement of all the coming things that might be in our lives, we do thank You for Thy Son, who became a ransom for many. It was definitely joy to the world that day our Savior had come. But I wonder what it was like in heaven. Was there a hint of sadness as You saw Your Son leave the heavenly throne, knowing the future that lay in front of Him? And yet He still came, Lord. What love it was that brought Him down. So we ask that You would bless this week as we go our way. It's in His name we pray. Amen.